The title that I've given our study in Psalm 57 is David's Driving Desire. David's Driving Desire. Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Now, having read the psalm in its entirety, I want you to take careful notice of what is expressed by David in verse number 5 and then repeated in verse number 11. David says, verse 5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And then verse number 11, David says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And I want to submit to you this evening that the driving desire of David's heart, among all the calamities of life that he was dealing with, was for God to be exalted. The fact that David pronounces that his desire is for God's name to be magnified in all of the earth, not only once but twice, demonstrates that such a desire was the crowning aim of David's life. The crowning aim of David's life and the passionate prayer of David's heart was for God to be honored and glorified above all. Now, to put David's desire in its circumstantial context, let me point out for you all that David is encountering at the moment that he pens this psalm. At the beginning of the psalm, at the end of verse 1, we find that David is dealing with various calamities because that's what he says plainly. Verse number 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. They're not overpassed yet, but he's in the midst of them. The English word calamity here is translated as mischiefs in Hebrew. In other words, David is in the midst of trouble caused by mischief makers. Remember last week's study in Psalm 56 regarding the trials, troubles, and heartaches that are caused by other people? Looking to what David says here in Psalm 57, the storm caused by other people is still raging. David is still in a continued crisis. Different psalm, same crisis. What is the continued crisis? Well, David says in verse number 4, that his soul is among lions, not among literal animals like you see at the zoo, but among people who are strong, fierce, and dangerous, whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. David says he is among those who are set on fire, not literally, but figuratively. He is among those who are inflamed with passion, namely, burning with rage against David. And David is among men that seek to swallow him up, as he declares in verse 3, men who are seeking to hunt him like wild game, men who have prepared a net and digged a pit to see to it that David is destroyed. These are the dark, troubling circumstances of David's life. Are you awake? David is not dealing with a little uncomfortable hangnail. David is not suffering from a seasonal cold that gives him the sniffles. David is not troubled because of his emotional support gerbil dying. David is running for his life from a plurality of men who want him dead. David is on the verge of death, wondering if this psalm is the last psalm he is going to pen. And as we have seen throughout the previous psalms, because of what he is facing outwardly, it is no doubt naturally causing a myriad of emotions inwardly. Let's not forget that David was a man of like passions as we are. He was a man subjected to feelings of discouragement, loneliness, fear, worry, frustration, doubts, mental disturbance, and emotional unsettledness, just like we are. Someone called the psychiatrist. Like Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, no doubt David feels that his flesh has no rest because he is troubled on every side, dealing with opposition from without and fears from within. You see the black backdrop of this psalm. Can you see David in the midst of his calamities? Now, with this in your mind, notice in verse 5, and verse 11, what David wants in the midst of his calamities. Notice his driving desire. Notice his repetitive prayer. I'll give you a hint. It's not his personal comfort. It's not the punishment of his enemies. It's not health, wealth, and prosperity like some would preach on TV. David's driving desire is that God would be exalted among the heavens. In the midst of all the frustrating troubles of life that rattle him, David sincerely desires that God would be glorified. Now, looking at this more closely, let me establish this singular point into two main points, which I've entitled The Connotation and the Application. The Connotation and the Application. Taking verse 5 and verse 11 in hand, I want to give you the connotation or the meaning of David's words, followed by the life application of what David says. So beginning with our first point, let's consider the connotation. What does David mean when he says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. I mean, theologically speaking, isn't God already exalted above the heavens? Doesn't God's glory already rest above the earth? Isn't God God? Isn't He the only wise potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords? If so, what is David saying here? Well, certainly David is not praying that God would be something that he already is. So in one sense, the meaning of what he is saying is a specific prayer of deliverance. David is praying a specific prayer of deliverance. Connecting verse 5 and verse 11 with verse 3, we find that David is praying for God to show himself God by fighting for him and saving him from the attacks of his enemies. In verse 5 and 11, David is asking God to glorify His power, His goodness, His justice, and His faithfulness through His, that is David's, deliverance. So David comes before God and says, in the midst of these calamities, Lord, if it would be Your will, be thou exalted to deliver me from them. Yet in another sense, what David is praying is a personal prayer of doxology. When David says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, let thy glory be above all the earth," we can rightly assume that he is desiring and praying that God would be known and worshiped as God in the world. God is not being exalted in the world by heathen men, so he steps back and prays, "God, that you would be exalted." And then taking that down to a personal level, in an individual sense, David is desiring and praying that God would be exalted in his own personal circumstances. Though in a cave, running from Saul, as the title of the psalm says, as David is running for his life, David's soul is glorifying God as the one who is worthy of all praise and adoration. What David is saying in verse 5 and 11 is that God was worthy of David's praise and focus more than the crisis or the danger he is experiencing on earth. Knowing that all troubles came from beneath, David recognized that God was worthy to be exalted high above the heavens. And by the way, David did not wait for his circumstances to change before he praised the God who is above the heavens. As I mentioned before, David is not a fair-weather Christian, praising God when everything goes his way and abandoning God and murmuring when troubling circumstances come. No, on the contrary, David says, verse 7, that his heart is fixed. Come rain or come shine, come prosperity or poverty, come gain or come loss, come happiness or sorrow, come sickness or health, David's heart is fixed on the unchanging character of God. His heart is not fixed on what God does for him. His heart is fixed on the person of God. His heart is not fixed on his circumstances. His heart is fixed on his Savior. And this then leads us to the second point, which is the application of David's prayer. So having given you the connotation of David's prayer, let me point out now the various life applications of David's prayer. And now, zooming out from verse 5 and 11 and looking to the whole psalm, I want to highlight three things in David's life that were clearly demonstrating that what David desired in his heart was a reality that could be seen in his life. Verse 2 declares that David believed that God was absolutely sovereign and abundantly good. That's subpoint number one. What led David to pray this prayer? Let thy glory be above the heavens. God, be thou exalted. He's fanatical. Who would pray such a prayer? What would set a man on fire to pray such a prayer? What is it? Verse 2. David believed that God was absolutely sovereign and abundantly good. Verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High. Sovereign, the one who is above all, the creator and sustainer of all things, unto God that performeth all things for me. Excuse me, what did David just say here? He said that he believes that God performs or executes, he accomplishes all things for him. David says God completes what he begins. Did David forget he was in the midst of calamities? Did he fall on his head? Is he suffering from amnesia? No, he believes that God in his goodness, God in his sovereignty, has a way of even working the calamities of his life for good. And what he says here is the same truth that Paul declares in Romans 8:28 and Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You know it. And we, God's people, know that all things, not some things, not most things, but all things, not just what we consider to be good, but also bad, all things work together for, help me out, for good. To them who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being confident of this thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Do you recognize where Paul is when he writes that? Philippians chapter 1. We call it a prison epistle. Paul's writing it from jail for doing what? For faithfully serving the Lord. And that's his rejoicing. I know that even this imprisonment is working together for my good. This is the same Paul who praised God at midnight with Silas because he, like David, believed that God was absolutely sovereign and abundantly good. What could possess a person to sing praises to God at midnight, chained to a wall? No flat screen TVs, mind you. No bed sheets, mind you. No phone call home, mind you. Stinking, dirty, smelly. Praising God at midnight for doing nothing wrong. God's sovereign. God will work it to good. Did he? There was a jailer in there who he was about to lead to the Lord. Look at David's belief and see how his beliefs affected his prayer life. David could pray the prayers of verse 5 and 11 because he believed that God was with him, God was for him, and God would work all things for his good. He believed it, and he lived by it. It wasn't just some coffee cup slogan that he got from Hobby Lobby. It was the reality of his life. It was the anchor of his soul. What he believed affected his behavior. Notice, second, David's private and public praise of God. David's private and public praise of God, verses 7 through 9. This is subpoint number 2. David says, my heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. Now, what I want you to notice here is that what was in David's heart naturally came out of his mouth through song and praise. In other words, what he prayed in private could be seen in public. He personally prayed for God to be glorified in his private prayer life. And he publicly praises the name of God with other believers, showing that it was the true desire of his life. Now, let me give a little pastoral pause here. Let me give a little ministerial musing. I'm always concerned when people verbally say that they love Jesus, they want God to be glorified and honored and adored in their lives personally, but they come to church frowning and humming during the singing, with their heads down, acting like the worship of God is some burden, acting like the worship of God makes them uncomfortable. I begin wondering where people are spiritually. When in private they say they love God, but in public they have little desire to worship God with God's people. I know people are of different personalities. I know some are more exuberant in their singing, but I don't think this is a personality thing. I don't believe shyness is a proper biblical excuse for not praising God. I'm not saying we all need to be Pentecostal, but if we want to talk Pentecost, let's go back to Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When 3,000 were saved at Pentecost, they, the 3,000, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers, praising God and having favor with all the people. You think among the 3,000, there might be some who are a little bit more shy and timid. All right, so maybe they didn't yell out as loud in the singing, but they were there smiling, glad to be there. Acts chapter 2, in the words of David here in Psalm 57, teach us that those who truly desire to glorify God will show it with their life. They will praise God with their lips. They will make it known that God is their Savior and the Lord, and they will declare Him to be God over the heavens. And then we find, thirdly, beginning in verse 7, David's resolve to be faithful to God despite his troubling circumstances. We're always getting back to this point, it seems, in the Psalms. David's resolve to be faithful to God despite his troubling circumstances. Note the repeated "I will" statements beginning in verse 7. Notice them. I will sing and give praise. I will awake early. I will praise thee among the people. I will sing among the nations. I will, rather than I hope to. Someone help me out. I will, rather than I might. If nothing else more important is going on. David is purposeful in his faith. David is really, truly, actively seeking first the kingdom of God and Christ's righteousness. And we know this because David is saying, whether I feel like it or not, I will sing and praise God because He's worthy. Whether others join me or not, I will be faithful. Despite what others say or think, I am going to be dedicated in doing the will of God. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we are going to serve the Lord. You do you, and I'm going to do me, according to the Bible. You see, David doesn't allow his feelings or his circumstances to set the tone of his life. I don't feel like serving God today. Who feels like going to war? He doesn't allow trying times to keep him from doing what God wants. And by the way, no one had to manipulate him to be committed to God. No one took him by the back of the neck and said, you're going to read your Bible and pray and go to church whether you like it or not. If you're a true Christian, you just better get with the program. Come on. No one had to bribe him to serve the Lord. Dangle physical, carnal things to come worship God. No one had to guilt him in praising God. It was the natural desire of his regenerate heart. And once again, this is the difference between the unbeliever and the believer. The unbeliever does not care if God's exalted. They don't care. There's no fear of God before their eyes. The driving desire of a lost person is to live how they want. The driving desire of a lost person is their comfort, their entertainment, their goals, their aspirations. They can care less if God is glorified and exalted at all. And this includes many who claim to know the Lord, who come to church week by week. There are many who go to church, who go through the religious motions of praying and reading the Bible, who just want a better life, but they don't want God to be Lord over their life. They're happy with church experience, but they don't have a desire to submit themselves to the Lordship of Christ. They never think about God being honored by how they live. This was not David. David desired and prayed for God's name to be glorified, not just in general, but specifically in his life. David lived in a way that showed he desired that God's name be glorified in life. So in closing, let me ask you tonight, what is the driving desire of your life? This is the question you need to answer in your own heart. What is your one aspiration What is your singular objective? Be honest. If you are a Christian, it should be the glory of God. It should be the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and not just in a general sense, but in a personal sense. You see, David's driving desire should be the driving desire of every believer. It should be our desire to pray, Psalm 115:1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy true sake." It should be our desire to say with the Apostle Paul that it is my longing for Christ to be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It should be our desire to say with the Apostle John, "He must increase, why? I decrease." It should be our longing to want to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. Why? 1 Corinthians 6, because we've been bought with a price, therefore we are not our own. What is your driving desire? And listen, if your driving desire is not the glory of God, whose glory is it? Either God is God in your life, or there's another God driving your life. You say it's the exaltation of God, but does your life show it? This is my final exhortation. If it is your desire to honor God, don't say it. Show it. Because talk is cheap. If you desire God to be exalted in your speech, in your behaviors, in your relationships, in your marriage, in the raising of your children, in your testimony, in your prayer life, then strive to do His will, not your own. And you do this by personally loving Christ and continually taking heed to what Christ says in His Word. And let me just say this as we close. Do you not recognize that David's driving desire was Christ's driving desire in life? In John 17, in that high priestly prayer, and then in Luke 22, as Jesus comes to the Garden of Gethsemane and says, pouring out His heart, "Not my will, but thy will be done," to the Father, we find Jesus praying for God's name to be glorified in earth. He's desiring that God's name be glorified among His servants. Jesus is desiring that God's name be exalted through the work that He has come to do. And do you know how Jesus lived? Jesus lived every moment of His life focusing on doing the will of the Father. His prayers correspond with His actions, and His actions were the fruit of His prayers. So as we go to prayer now, may God help us to assess how we pray and what we pray for. May God help us to set the glory of God as the chief aim, not only of our prayer lives, but also of our practical lives. For Jesus has taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then later He concludes the prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The beginning of the prayer, the end of the prayer, all about God being exalted. So we need to stop praying for things to consume upon our lust. We need to start praying that God would be glorified, even in the calamities. For it's in such trying times that we need to even pray more for that, because that's when we're tested, yeah? Satan will bring us down to a state of weakness. Lord, I don't want to ruin my testimony. Lord, I don't want to misrepresent you in these storms, so help me to glorify you. The spirit is willing, the flesh is oh so weak. Be thou exalted. And then the more you pray that, the more God will help you to live according to that. So set it at the top of your prayer list. As we go to Lord now, God be glorified in my marriage, in the raising of my children, be glorified in my relationships, in my speech, in what I watch and what I listen to. God, be glorified. Let the glory of God permeate every part of my life. Now, take that prayer. How do I live that out? Is this glorifying to God? If we want God to be glorified, but we're doing the opposite, well, we're walking contrary to our prayers. So we examine now our prayers by our life, because our prayer and our life have to be consistent one with another. And the more you seek after the glory of God in your prayer life, guess what? The more you'll start praying that prayer. The chief end of man, what is it? The catechism tells us to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. So, Father.